The book of the Epistle of John. We're going to shotgun. That's a bad word to use after what has happened this week, but we're going to look at to help our understanding of where I want to go with this evening. Revelation talks about three enemies the church has. I believe it's paganism, Mohammedism, and then he talks of a false church. But here John, Epistle of John, chapter 2, he talks about the enemies in another way of the church. And in verse 15 of chapter 2, he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh." How many know the lust of the flesh is an enemy? And all of us have flesh and the potential for it to want what it shouldn't want. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." I mentioned this morning, David was tempted by the devil to number Israel. That was his flesh. It was the devil appealing to his flesh to get him to trust in the arm of the flesh rather than the arm of God. And oh, how over my lifespan of being a Christian, I've watched the world and I've seen it creep into the church. I've seen people love the world and not know they're loving the world. I've seen Christians get in the flesh and decisions they've made and they don't know they're getting in the flesh. But they're in the flesh. And as Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. His disciples got in the flesh quite a bit. And Jesus had to slowly show them and talked about dying to self. And that when he'd talk about that, they just kind of shut him off. And but later they did begin to realize the importance of dying to self and dying to flesh. I heard a minister back in 1972, Jim White, and he was preaching an afternoon at a convention, and he said, yes, we do have the devil as our enemy, and yes, we do have the flesh, but the devil leaves some of you alone because the flesh has got you. And you can talk about all this devil stuff, but the devil's not too concerned about you. You haven't gotten your flesh out of the way. Now, one might theologically dispute him and say, well, it was the devil that will work on you to get your flesh. And I wouldn't deny that. They often go hand in hand. But here I want to speak this evening on things are not as they appear. Things are not as they appear. He says, don't love the world. And the reason is because the world is not as it appears. The world is an illusion to us. And don't get to loving it. It's full of deception. So we'll look at that in a little bit. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 16, speaking of the world. Jesus, the religious people of his day, the world had him by the nose and they didn't know it. And there's believers that trouble me because I see, you know, the flesh is making their decisions and they don't even see it. They're making decisions and leaving God out of the picture and using things to justify what they're doing, but it's just simply the flesh and the love of the world. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, and these are the Pharisees who didn't have much spirituality, but they had flesh. Verse 14, and the Pharisees also who were covetous. How many know where covetousness comes? It's from the flesh. They were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. You know, and he said unto them, "You are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts." And then he said something, "For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." When man gets all wrapped up about the world and, ooh, he's really impressed by the world, God says that's an abomination. And when you love the world and the things that are in the world, God said that's an abomination. Be careful. And the flesh, Christians have flesh, and if we don't recognize our flesh, it'll lead us down roads and decisions that later we will regret. So when Jesus said, that which is highly esteemed, that which really impresses you, God is not impressed with it, because often it has the world wrapped all around it. And David, when he wanted to number Israel, that was his flesh, trying to find strength within the numbers of the army that he had, rather than realizing, David, your strength is not on how many soldiers you have. Your strength comes from God. And when Elijah rode his chariot up into heaven, Elisha had it right when he said, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof, meaning there goes the strength of Israel. The strength of a country are its dedicated men and women of God. That is our strength. When a people will make God their God, God will say, then you have my strength with you and I will watch over you. But when you leave God, then you're going to find that God will leave you and not, I don't mean to leave you in the sense of never being there again, but he'll work to get you to repent, to get you to humble yourself, to recognize that I need to do what God says and not what my flesh says. And I need to do what God says and have a backbone for the Word of God and priorities that put God first in my life and not according to the dictates of the world. So David made a wrong decision when he joined the Philistines. Another one is when he numbered Israel. Now I want you to turn to the book of Judges, because remember Jesus said that which is highly esteemed, that which impresses man, it don't impress God. Judges chapter 7 is the story of Gideon. I'm aware the church is down in number. I'm aware. I'm not blind to seeing that our crowds are less. I'm well aware. I know as an under-shepherd of the chief shepherd, know the state of thy flock. I see it. But I want you to know things are not as they appear. And just because the numbers are down, don't read into that something that perhaps would not be biblical. Because here is Gideon, and God was going to use him to deliver Israel. But God said in Judges chapter 7, and here's what he said to him, because he's going to use him in his army to go out and defeat the enemy. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me. I don't want them to make the mistake that David is going to make, and that is thinking and trusting in the arm of the flesh. I don't want you to trust in your money. I don't want you to trust in your strength. I want you to trust in God, and God has always wanted that. And God said, no, he said, I can tell that the Israelites, they may be tempted to be trust in the numbers, and therefore I'm going to whittle them down. You're going to go to battle, Gideon, but it's not going to be with as many soldiers as you might think, and you're going to find that I can do more with little than that are dedicated. But he said, verse 3, now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart, every one from Mount Gilead. And they returned of the people 20,000, and there remained 10,000. That's a good army. That'd make you feel pretty secure, having 22,000 people. But the Lord knew that they were going to trust in the numbers. He didn't want them trusting in the numbers. He wanted them to trust in God. And verse 4, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. I can just see the soldiers. What do you mean too many? If one can chase 1,000 to 10,000, how many can thousands chase? Well, they could chase a lot if they were looking to God, but the problem is they're not looking to God, they're looking to themselves. I mean, no flesh likes to look to self. Flesh likes to depend on self. Flesh will forget what God said and ignore what God said, and it ends up being rebellion. And God said, no, that's too many. But we read how God eventually brought it down to 300 people. I'm sure that in the minds of some of them, they thought, this is ridiculous for us to go after the enemy that is in number far more than us. And yet God knew what he was doing by teaching them not to trust in the numbers, but to trust in God. And God could do much with little. And we have the great story of how he's to take a picture and put a light in it and a type of Christ. And with Christ you go forth and bring forth victory. Things are not as they appear. When I was blind, my wife insisted she drive. I found myself wanting to drive, and she said, you're not driving, you're blind. I said, well, I didn't enjoy that, but she won that one. And often we were driving into Portland, Oregon, and it parallels the railroad tracks on Highway 84. And when I did see, I remember seeing buckets. I would see men on a railroad car going down the slowly, and these men had buckets, and they were dropping buckets off, 5-gallon buckets. I didn't know what was in the buckets. But now I'm blind, and I'm going down, and I could barely see as we would get close enough to the railroad tracks. I could see those buckets. And I could see some of them were turned over. And I saw a shiny substance by the buckets. And how many shoot your mouth off before you know all the facts? And I started to shoot my mouth off. And I said, why can't those guys at least lay those buckets as they're going down the road and set them right side up? Because they didn't, and I'm finding fault with them. I thought, well, they should have at least had them right side up, and somebody didn't put the lids down on those buckets properly because it looked like the oil had spilled out, and thus my observation saw the slickness around the buckets laying sideways, and so I faulted them for not putting the lid on the bucket properly, and I faulted them for going too fast and not laying the buckets upright. And my wife said, well, honey, what's so wrong? And so I said to her, well, look at the spill. Look at the spill from the buckets. She said, honey, that's not oil. Those are spikes. And they were 5-gallon buckets with spikes to put the railroad ties down. But enough of them gathered together made it shiny, and the shininess looked like oil to a blind man. Things are not as they appear. And I said to myself, well, I shot my mouth off for I knew what was going on. But at least I was honest. At least I was sincere. But oh, may we learn that things are not always as they appear. We look at things and, boy, how we cannot get the true picture. I want to also say I was praying the other night and I felt the Lord quicken to me just saying it's not over until I say it's over. And that really ministered to me because sometimes you think the end is certain. And sometimes you may think that's it. It's over now. I trusted the Lord, but it didn't seem to come through. But I want you to know that God says it's not over until he says it's over. I say that because it's Bible. And things are not as they appear. It may look like it's over, but it's not over. The way you see things is not the way God sees things. And when you look at circumstances and it may appear to be over, well, you just only see the underside of the quilt that God is weaving. You don't see the top side. We see the underneath side of the quilt and the threads, and it may look over. In the case of Jacob, the father of Joseph, he thought it was over. When his son had been left in the pit and he had been lied to by the other brothers and brought back that bloody garment to Israel, it was over. His boy was dead. He wasn't dead, but it appeared that he was dead. And why wouldn't he think he was dead? His sons brought back this coat of many colors, and it looked like it was over, but it isn't over. In the Christian's life, it is never over until good ends the chapter. It's never over until you arrive at a place called good, because the Bible says all things work together for good. And the chapter's never over with the story of the great illustration you gave this evening, Debbie. It looked like maybe it was over, never, but it isn't over. Somebody loves God, God can take, and it's not over, and has opened up a wonderful door for this person. It wasn't over when Joseph was in the pit. It wasn't over when he was in the prison 7 years. When he was out. It wasn't over when there were 7 years of plenty. It wasn't over when there were 7 years of famine. In that part of his life, when finally, because of the famine, they bring Joseph's brothers from afar to get some food. And then, through the providence of God, Joseph sees his brothers and his father, who thought it was over. But things are never as they appear. And oh, I cannot but read that without it bringing tears to my soul on the wonderfulness of God when Israel sees his son Joseph and thought it was over. It's not over until God says it's over, and it's not over until good. It was true in the life of Israel and Joseph. It was true in the case of Mary and Martha, who thought it was over when Lazarus is dead. If you'd only been here. I mean, I can recognize death. It's over. He's dead. I shared with Terry this morning. It reminds me things are not as they appear. In 1988, a story made the rounds about a woman whose dog brought home a dead rabbit. When she saw that dog and the rabbit in her dog's mouth, she thought, oh, no. So she knew that she's going to get in trouble by her neighbors for her dog going next door and getting the rabbit. So she took the rabbit, which was all manged up and dirt on it, and she figured the dog had been playing with it and what have you. She took that rabbit and she gave it a nice warm bath, cleaned it real good, and then she took a blow dryer to it. Now the rabbit, though he's dead, he looked, you know, a nice dead-looking fluffy rabbit. And she snuck back to her neighbor's backyard when she knew they weren't there. And the cage they had for the rabbit, the door is either way open. And so she put that rabbit back inside. Figured at least they won't blame my dog. The next day she saw a policeman were in front of her neighbor's house. Curiosity didn't kill the cat, but it drove this woman. And she got to asking and said to the neighbor, "What are the police doing here?" And she said, "Well," she says, "it's kind of weird. Our rabbit died a few days ago, and we buried it. And then somebody went and dug it up and stole it and got it all fixed up and nice and put it back in our cage. What kind of idiot would do that?" Things are not as they appear. A tourist was driving in a primitive backwoods area. He stopped at a small general store. Brother Armstrong loved this story. He noticed a very elderly man, perhaps about 96 years of age, sitting on the porch in a rocking chair. And he was crying. And this tourist was concerned with this 96-year grandpa sitting on the porch in a rocking chair. And he said, "Why are you crying?" And the old man answered, "My dad just gave me a spanking." He said, "Why?" He said, "Because I sassed grandpa." Things are not always as they appear. But this make-believe story, it provides some surprising twist with makes you wonder, well, just how old is grandpa? But a long life's journey as a Christian, most of the information we receive along the way, sometimes we may be reading it wrong. And occasionally through life, it appears like it's over. That there's no hope for that. And such was the case in Israel's life. I know on a few occasions in my life, I've thought, well, that's it. I don't know what's going to happen now. But it wasn't over. God has a way of opening up another door. Mary and Martha thought it was over, but it's not over until God says it's over. Things are not always as they seem. A friend of mine tells this story. His friend moved to Canada to pastor a small church. He was concerned about the church finances, and it seemed like an answer to prayer when $5,000 showed up in the bank account of the church's name. He checked to make sure at the bank there were no mistakes, and that the bank assured him, "No, that's in your account." A few days later, he used the money to buy a van for the church. And then after that, the bank officer phoned to tell him that there had been a mistake. And because his congregation used the name Church of Jesus, or it was something similar to this, the bank had confused it with another church in town in their account, the Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. This is a true story. And the bank, though sorry for the mistake, told him he would have to give the money back. But he said, "I've already spent it on a van." And they said, "That's all right, we'll let you make payments." Things are not always as they seem. Here's another true story. A large department store in the Midwest Western city advertised they were going to have a gigantic sale in which every item would be marked down to unbelievably low prices. This got the attention of everyone to be there. But the night before the sale, a group of boys managed to enter the store undetected. Their purpose was not to steal any of the merchandise. They just went through the store and they changed all of the prices that was on the merchandise. They took items that were expensive and they exchanged that price for items that were less expensive. Imagine the chaos that resulted the next day when an eager crowd pressed in for the sale. Some customers quickly grabbed up bargains. They found a television set for $1.98 or a refrigerator for $2.95. But then others, seeing the ridiculous prices on some things, stomped out of the store angry because the necktie was $350 and a pair of socks was $150. Some were glad and some were mad. And it soon became apparent that things are not always as they seem. And they realized someone had changed the price tags. Do you know that when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, all the price tags got changed in this world? Jesus said, "While man slept, an enemy has come and switch the price tags around. And there are things that worldly people think are of great value." And Jesus said, "That which is highly esteemed among men, that which people really ooh and ah over, it's not worth that much. But people think it is. And things which are despised, people don't value much, they're worth a lot of money. They're the true riches." Things like church attendance, prayer, Bible study, living the Christian life. True values must be measured in the light of eternity. The old poem was right when he said, "One life will soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last." For some people, fitting the scripture when Jesus said that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. For some people, their goal is to own an elaborate and expensive home with sweeping designs, all of the most modern conveniences, have a lovely landscaping, a patio, a pool, and as nice as this would be, such should be recognized as only temporal in the light of eternity. 100 years from now, that will not matter. A country singer, Hank Williams, possibly realizing this, he phrased it this way in a song when he said, "I'd rather live in a deep dark cave and know for sure my soul was saved than to live in the world in a house of gold and deny my God and doom my soul." For others, it may be a fancy car is the big thing. While a car is good and necessary, it certainly is nothing to have all of our hopes and goals wrapped up in. I remember when we were pioneering in Wairika, we wanted to get kids to Sunday school, and so I found a big old long limousine. It was painted red and white. It looked like a barber's red and white thing, and I thought, boy, that'll get the kids' attention. And we got that limousine, and I remember going out and picking up children and bringing them into church in our hall we had in Wairika. And the kids came up with this song. I don't think it was original, but they began to sing, "Oh, you can't go to heaven. Oh, you can't go to heaven in a white satin, in a Wairika limousine car. No, you can't go to heaven. No, you can't go to heaven in a Wairika limousine car, because that car don't go very far." It would. It'd break down all the time. But regardless of how we might explain heaven as to where and when, this much is certain. It'll take more than a car, no matter how fine that car may be, to get us there. It's going to take a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. For some, having a lot of money is the important thing. When you consider the number of lottery tickets that are sold, so that millions of dollars are generated by millions of people hoping to win and hoping to win big. Oh, if I only had a lot of money, some say, then I would be happy. And yet this is not necessarily true. Things are not as they appear. There are some millionaires so worried about losing what they have or so concerned about making additional millions they can't enjoy what they do have. There are some things money can't buy, like true love and peace of mind. Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven," Jesus said, "because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Matthew 6:19-21. One can attain all kinds of riches, fame, and success, but Jesus said, what would it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Things are not as they appear. How many women look in the mirror and dream of being beautiful? Oh, if I could just be beautiful, they reason, I would be so happy. But there are women who may be beautiful on the outside, but they're as rotten as the devil on the inside. And they're miserable. And they're very unhappy. Because outward beauty is only a passing thing anyway. The young lady who won the beauty contest 50 years ago would not win the contest today. But there is an inner beauty that transcends the outward, and it's timeless. And that inner beauty Peter writes about is a meek and a quiet spirit, a personality of love and of kindness that portrays Christ. Men would like to be handsome like me, not. But only so much can be done about outward appearance. But there is much we can do about the kind of spirit and the attitude and personality we have on the inside. A friend of mine, when we were sharing preacher stories, I remember him saying to you, "Boy, I heard something I don't think I'd ever heard before." I said, "What?" He said, after preaching tonight, he said, "I shook hands with a man, and this man looked at me in the eye and said, 'You are shaking hands with the most ugly man in the world.'" He said, "I tried not to stare at him. As strange as it sounds, it would be better to be the most ugly man in the world if that were the case and to know the Lord than to be Mr. America and be lost. Things are not always as they appear. And may we, with God's help and by His grace, get the price tags of our life in their proper places. Remember, Jesus said, that which is highly esteemed among men, God don't think that much of it. And if we would look at things in the eyes of eternity, things are not as they seem. And Jesus spent much of His time trying to open our eyes to what true riches really are. And he wrote the one church in Revelation, "Because thou sayest thou art rich and in need of nothing," he said, "you're blind and you're naked and you don't even know it." Oh, may God open our eyes. Things are not as they seem. I continually remind myself to keep my eyes on Jesus and to look at him and to see what true riches are. Let's stand. True riches are knowing Jesus Christ and having a relationship with him. And may every decision you make for yourself and for others bring that into play. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. And Lord, how the world is so enticing, and how the world is such a magnet to one's flesh. No wonder we must die daily. Oh, may we know what it is. True riches belong in knowing Christ. Lord, this is not to say you don't desire to bless your children. You always do when our choices make you first. But oh, the choices that are made that begin to creep in. And Lord, we let the world come in. And oh God, may you give us eyes to see the world for what it is. And may we, with the help of Christ, say no to it. And to say yes to God and putting him first in everything we do. Amen. Praise the Lord.